some congregational reading. Is that all right? Read with me. You don't have to read the numbers, just the statements. I have begun following Jesus and am depending on the Spirit of Jesus in my journey. I am being sent by Jesus to bless others and to invite them to follow him. I am learning to be like Jesus in my attitude, behavior, and character. I am learning to love God and love others. And I'm learning the teachings of Jesus. These are the statements we've looked at so far over the last 5 weeks of what it means to live as a follower of Jesus. What is the way of Jesus? So far, I'd say each of these five are indispensable. I think it would be hard for us to make a case that we would see ourselves as a growing follower of Jesus, as a disciple, if we left any one of these five out. And again, I just want to acknowledge a dynamic I'm sure has been going on within some of you. That's a high standard. I mean, do you know the people who I live with, God? I mean, number four. Really? I love you, yes. Love others? I know that's a commandment, but it's hard. Reshaping our attitudes. Inviting others. Sometimes there's an aspect of fear for us. Or nervousness. Or feeling of inadequacy. Again, I was talking with the elders on Friday with these statements. I really don't care about the order, except for number one. Number one to me should be at the top for two reasons. One, I have begun following Jesus. That just kind of makes sense. But the other is, and depending on the Spirit of Jesus. We can't possibly hope to do any of the rest without a dependence on the Holy Spirit. Again, I want to remind us, when Jesus used the word disciple, when anyone in Jesus' culture used the word disciple, when Paul uses the word disciple, when Luke uses the word disciple, when any of the New Testament authors, that word disciple meant someone who had a personal relationship with their rabbi, their master, who was looking to become like their master in all respects, and who was dependent on the master. That, you know, disciples weren't expected to become masters of their craft, of their trade, of their way, by their own initiative, by their own doing, by their own energy, by their own strength. It was all because of the master investing and equipping and empowering them. We are absolutely dependent on the Spirit of God. And so I hope as we go through here, you're not being discouraged by this. You know, don't view it as a list. You know, you have to check off. These are principles. These are dynamics to grow in, to live in, to allow the Spirit of God to lead us in. Now, as you may have caught on, we're going to be looking at seven statements in total. It means we've got two left to go. Right now and next Sunday. But just looking at these, I want you to, if you can, enter in and just think about what might be missing yet. What kind of dynamics, what hasn't been captured yet of what we could say or what the Bible says about what is essential to helping us walk, live in, learn the way of Jesus. You know, as we're apprentices, what is missing yet? And I'm not looking for you to kind of, you know, it's just take a minute and think. Look at the statements. Who might be missing? Our last two statements are going to deal with the dynamic of community. Or we might say, one another. You know, all the statements are going to be starting with I am, because, I mean, I'm responsible ultimately for my journey. I mean, I have to surrender. You can't make decisions for me, and I can't make decisions for you, but we are called to live in community as followers of Jesus. In each of these five to this point, again, we live in a very individualized society, much more so than many other societies in our world. And within the West, we can have an idea, well, it's Jesus and me. It's my walk with Jesus, my relationship with Jesus. It's about me and God. And yet, Jesus didn't call one disciple, he called 12. Jesus didn't send out disciples one by one, he sent them out two by two. There's a one another aspect that is essential to following Jesus. Because we've been created for community. And so here's our sixth statement. Read it with me. I am helping someone, and someone is helping me to be a growing follower of Jesus. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 11 is where I'm going to begin. But again, I'm big on context. It's not a good practice just to start with the passage without having some kind of knowledge or at least some kind of remembrance of what has been said before. And so as you're turning to Ephesians 4, I just want to remind you a little bit of where Paul has gone, where Paul has said through this letter. And as he began the letter, he's talking about God's plan for us, a plan centered on Christ, that he'd bring everything under the authority of Jesus. And Paul prayed for wisdom for the church, that they'd see how amazing this gospel is, that we've been made alive in Christ. You know, if there's any verses in Ephesians that most of us know or they're the first ones to learn in Awana, it's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. Right? God saved you by his special favor. We've been saved by grace when we believed. We can't take credit for this. It is a gift of God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. We are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Paul continues and talks about how Jews and Gentiles have been brought together. You know, under the old covenant, that kind of thing mattered. If you were a Gentile, you could only get so close to God. So now Christ has broken that barrier down. God has made peace between Jews and Gentiles through Christ. That we are the temple of God. In the old covenant, it was that building in Jerusalem. That's where God resided. And now, it's not this building. This is just a chunk of brick and wood and mortar. You are. Or as they may say in the South, y'all are the temple of God. Not just you individually. Paul, this is the plural you Paul uses here. You, we are the temple of God. We are the place. Followers of Jesus are the place where God resides with and for humanity. Chapter 3, Paul says, this has been God's plan right from the beginning. Not that we deserve it. It's been God's purpose. Paul prays for spiritual empowering. His prayer. I'm just going to read it. I wasn't planning it. I'm just going to read it. Verse 14, when I think of the wisdom and scope of God's plan, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will give you mighty inner strength through his Holy Spirit. Right, that statement one, I am dependent on the Spirit of Jesus in my journey. Verse 17, and I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts as you trust in him. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love, and may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love really is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is so great you will never fully understand it. Then you will be filled with the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now glory be to God. By His mighty power at work within us, He is able to accomplish infinitely more than we would ever dare to ask or hope. May He be given glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever through endless ages. Amen. I mean, when Paul thinks about what God has done, he just can't help but to break his train of thought and just start praising God, just worshiping God through his words. And then chapter 4 begins, and again, I mean, I hope we remember that when Paul was writing, he didn't like, okay, you know, to his scribe, right? He was dictating, okay, you know, start chapter 4. Paul didn't write in chapters and verses. These are things that came much, much later. So that when I would say, for example, this morning, turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, you'd very easily be able to all turn to the same place. Paul's just continuing, and he goes, you know, therefore, because of what all God has done, live a life worthy of the calling you've received. I mean, he asks, even begs the disciples reading these words to live that kind of life, a life of love for one another, because we all have the same spirit. The same Spirit of God, the same Spirit of Jesus, the same Holy Spirit within us, and the same God as Father over us all, in us all, living through us all, as Paul says in verse 6. And that's our identity. Our identity is that we have the same Spirit. We have the same God. You know, one Lord, one faith. At the bedrock, we have this in unity. Yet to each of us, God has given us different gifts, different abilities. We all have different contexts that we live in. We have different webs of relationship. But here, Paul's folks saying, we have the same faith, we have the same foundation, but we all have a different gifting. We all have a different calling within the kingdom. As one scholar puts it, we each have our own unique gifting, and we also have the gift of being unique. You aren't the same as me. We have different giftings, and that's a strength. That's part of the beauty of being together as God's family, that you can do things that I could never do. I could do things that you could never do, perhaps. And together we can do infinitely more than we could ever ask or hope, not because of us, but because of that Spirit, the Holy Spirit empowering us in unity. The Spirit we have in common. So we all have a unique place together in the family of God. And this is where Paul begins, verse 11. And again, I want us to remember that statement. I'm helping someone, and someone is helping me to be a growing follower of Jesus as we go through this. Verse 11. Again, I've got the New Living Translation. You may have a different one in front of you, which is a good thing. You get a greater range of what Paul wrote. Verse 11, Paul says, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Now, just to be clear, these aren't the only gifts Paul says God gave the church. Paul actually has two other lists of gifts that he writes in other letters. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. Peter has a list in 1 Peter 4. Throughout history, scholars and have gone, none of the lists are exhaustive, even brought together. They all have a different theme or focus. And Paul's theme here is on what's been called leadership gifts, the types of gifting for leaders within the church. Apostles, if you're not familiar with the term, apostle is a pioneer, a groundbreaker. An apostle is one who's starting new things, reaching out to new people, and along the way invigorating the church with energy and passion for those that are not currently within the family. Prophets. Prophets are those who are particularly attuned to God's voice and how we as a community are responding to Him. Prophets are those that call us back to faithfulness when we are going astray. Evangelists. I mean, when you hear the word evangelist, who do you think of? Billy Graham, right? So even my generation, it's still Billy Graham. You know, Franklin's the one doing more, but I mean, for the face of the evangelist for the 20th century, I mean, there are many others. Luis Palau. But Billy Graham is kind of the, at least for the Western, he's the face. Well, an evangelist are those who are gifted at sharing and explaining the message of Jesus with people in relevant and compelling ways. Pastors. Some argue this should be translated as shepherds to give us maybe a bit of a better perspective. Some of your translations may have that. Pastors here, it's a word that people who nurture the spiritual health of the church. And teachers, those who help bring understanding to the revelation we have received from God. 5 different gifts, all necessary for a church to function in a healthy manner. Don't know I've ever met anyone who has all 5. In fact, I'm pretty sure God intended it that way. Each contributes different needed aspects of influence. But notice in verse 12 their purpose. The purpose for which God has given these gifts. Their responsibility, those who have these 5 gifts, and it's not necessarily those who are paid staff. It's those who have these gifts. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ. For what Paul is saying here, let's just be clear in our minds. Whose responsibility is it to do the work of God? Leaders or God's people? Which would include leaders, by the way. It's God's people. The role of those who have the leadership gifts is to equip, is to encourage, is to support, is to empower. Everyone who has made that choice to follow Jesus, everyone who has become a disciple, to do what, as Paul would say back in Ephesians 2, the work, good works God has prepared in advance for them to do. See, leaders are not to be about getting everything done themselves, but investing in developing others. In some ways, you know, the fruit of a leader should be another leader. Someone else who is equipped and is then equipping others. Not that that's the only thing leaders do, but that's one of the fruits of a leader. Right? Like produces like. Leaders do this in formal ministries, but often it's just in life. Because there's some of you sitting, I'm the one up here, right? I'm exercising my teaching gift. Some of you have the gift of apostleship. You care about, you want to see new things happening. Some of you have the gift of evangelism. Not just the calling, but the gift. Some of you are the ones who have the ability to share the gospel with people in compelling ways. Some of you are prophets. Some of you have a pastoral heart. You may not wear the title, but you have the gift. Some of you too here are also teachers. The ministers of the church are not the paid, professional, theologically trained. The ministers of the church, the ministers of Markham Missionary, are any who have decided to follow Jesus. I don't know if you, I made this change well over a year ago on our bulletins. think it's still there. I haven't looked at the front for a while. It lists my name and Pastor Barry and Pastor Sam, but who are the ministers of Markham Missionary Church? It's the entire congregation. God's people are called to do God's work. But let's see how Paul continues here in verse 13. This will continue, this equipping and doing God's work will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Now, if you want a high standard for your life, measure up to Jesus. Well, wait a second. I'm a disciple. I've actually made it my mission, my purpose, to become like Jesus. Because that's what a disciple is. That's what a disciple does. But again, remember, who, how, where does the power come from to become like Jesus? It's not from me. It's not from you. I have begun following Jesus and am depending on the Spirit of Jesus in my journey. As we build one another up, as we use the gifts that we each have, leadership or otherwise, the result of using our gifts empowered by the Spirit of God will be unity, because we will become more like Jesus. If I am helping you and you are helping me to learn to be like Jesus in our attitudes, behavior, and character, will our relationship experience greater unity or disunity? I know, that's a really obvious question, Pastor. Just when we help each other to become more like Jesus, we will just naturally become more in unity together. Living a life worthy of the calling we have received in part, entails helping one another. Helping take hold of the invitation Jesus has given to us to live his life, to fill us up, to pour out of us then. Paul continues in verse 14. Then, as we grow in this unity, as we're building each other up, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. When we're relying on one another, just as an example, when we read something or we hear something or we think we've heard something a certain way and wow, that sounds really good, but I'm not sure. Or that just sounds really good, and I'm going. But we don't latch into those who have, say, the gifts of knowledge or the gifts of discernment or the gifts of wisdom or just are further along in their journey with Jesus and go, I've been thinking about this. Does this make sense? Does this fit with what Jesus taught? Does this fit with Scripture? When we go about this journey of following Jesus ourselves, we can become very distracted. We can become very, well, disjointed from the rest of the body because we catch on to an idea that just actually doesn't fit. When we become more willing to listen to others rather than settle into our own individual blind spots, when we work together using the full measure of gifting that God has given us as a community, when we rely on the Spirit together, when we take advantage of the life experiences of others or any other resource that God has given us, we help ourselves mature. you know, I am learning the teachings of Jesus. One of the key ways that Jesus has given to us to learn his teachings is that the Holy Spirit is just as much in you as it is in as he is in any other person here. The reality is, this morning, because of the Holy Spirit's presence within every follower of Jesus equally, you are just as likely, or there's just as much capacity for you to learn more about Jesus from the person you're sitting beside than from me. The only difference is I get more time to talk on a Sunday morning than you do, perhaps. But the same Spirit's at work. Rather than being a group that is unstable in our thinking and our relationships, Paul continues with what the sign of a community building itself in Christ will look like. Verse 15. Instead of not knowing what we believe or shifting or changing or getting distracted, instead we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. The more we build one another up, the more we will look like Jesus. The more we will live like Jesus. The more like Jesus we will be in our attitude, behavior, and character. The more we will be a community that looks to bless others and invite them to follow him. Maybe gradual, but it will be inevitable. The more we look to depend on what the Spirit is doing within all of us, the more the Spirit will lead us to Jesus. Now again, before we get to our last verse, I want you to again look at who is involved in this process of becoming more and more like Jesus. Verse 16. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Whole body, each part. The result. Look at the result that Paul sees, that Paul promises, that Paul says the Holy Spirit will produce. Growing health in our relationships, a growing experience and expression of God's love, growing to be more like Jesus inside and out. That's just incredible. And what it takes to get there, in part, our side of things. I mean, it's all about the Holy Spirit's leading. It's all about the Holy Spirit's empowering. Our part is, how do we learn to surrender? How do we learn to cooperate with what God is already doing and seeking to do more of in us and through us and around us? And that's why we'll come back to this statement. I am helping someone, and someone is helping me to be a growing follower of Jesus. The principle of this statement applies is not just found in this passage from Ephesians. In 1 Corinthians 12, which I want to encourage you to read this week and just reflect on what Paul says there, is he takes the human body as an analogy for the church. Right? And you know, a hand can't say to a foot, I don't need you. I mean, I'm a hand. I can do all sorts of amazing, wonderful things. I mean, I can open doors and, you know, I can help us, you know, do all sorts of things. You know, I don't need you, foot. That makes no sense. We don't live like that. Paul goes, right. We need to learn to live that way as a church. Every part is special. Every part is needed. Every part has its own special work within the body. Elsewhere in the scriptures, Paul encourages older women, particularly widows, but older women, to connect with, to invest in younger women, particularly younger wives. Why? Because as older women, you have a wealth of experience. You've put up with husbands for longer than a number of younger wives. I mean, when younger wives are going, why does he do that? Yeah, that's a bit of humorous of example, but that's real. So I want to encourage you, if you consider yourself an older woman, I'm not meaning to be pejorative or negative. That if you've earned your wrinkles, or whatever you want to say, if you've earned it, share it. Invest it in others. That's an incredible way you can be a blessing to the generations that follow you. And it's right there in Scripture. Paul had it, widows, older women, invest in those who are younger. And that goes beyond just women. That's both genders. Those of you who are older, may I encourage you to take some initiative? Find someone, pray about this, someone who's younger than you, and invite them. Invite them for tea, for coffee, or if you feel that you just, just ask if you could just spend some time. If you consider yourself younger, pray about, find someone who's older. Let the initiative go on both sides, but take some initiative. Invest in someone else. You'll both gain from the relationship and the investment. Paul also told Timothy. Timothy was a young man that he was instrumental in bringing to following Jesus. Paul calls Timothy often, his son in the faith. God used him, the Holy Spirit used Paul to bring Timothy into following Jesus. Paul mentored Timothy. Timothy, his gifting was, he wasn't a church planter like Paul was. He didn't have that calling of being an apostle like Paul, but he was a pastor. That's what Timothy's gifting was. And so there's Paul would send Timothy to care for the spiritual health of churches. And in the second letter we have of Paul to Timothy, we have a statement where Paul says to Timothy, take the message that I've given to you, that's been verified by others, take the gospel that has been entrusted to you, that I entrusted to you, and pass it on to those who will be capable to pass it on to others. 4 generations. Paul, Timothy, those that Timothy would pass it on to, and those who would have it passed on to them from those that Timothy passed it on to who got it from Paul. This is the kind of investment we're called to look to make as followers of Jesus. That we pass on the faith. We pass on the message that we have received. I mean, you're part of a chain. Someone gave you the message of the gospel. You've embraced it. You've accepted it. You're seeking to follow Jesus. The question is, how is God calling you? Where is God calling you? How has God equipped you? Who is God calling you to help them to be a growing follower of Jesus? That includes those who don't know Jesus and those who already do. Again, look at this statement. I am helping someone and someone is helping me to be a growing follower of Jesus. Who you help is not limited to anyone. It's how has God called you, shaped you, gifted you? Who has God placed in life around you that you can share what you've learned, what you've gained, what you've received from the Holy Spirit? All you need to help someone further down their road in any aspect of life, all you need to be is just one step further along that road than they are. You don't need a degree. You don't need some highfalutin education. You don't need any of that. You don't need to have been a follower of Jesus for 40 years to be a blessing to someone who's been a follower of Jesus for 40 years. You just have to believe that God has given you something that can be a blessing to those around you. The fruit of a disciple is another disciple. It's part of what we're called to do. Because again, you can likely think back over the years to those who've invested in your life. Your mind may go to one person, or it may go to a series of people. For me, I can think of, you know, there's my parents, and then there was my first youth pastor named Steve, and then my second youth pastor named Steve, and then finally we had some, you know, novelty, and we had Todd. Yeah. But there's lots of others that, whether it was in a conversation, my Uncle Neil, who passed away about, at least 10 years ago now. Love getting together at family weekends. He's just a really wise man. And he just made it his goal to sit down and talk with his nephews. Usually talk to at least three or four of us in the course of we get together for family weekends. And he'd just sit down, we'd have just a talk about faith and life. You know, I've missed those conversations. That's the part I miss about him passing. But he invested in me. I learned from him. He helped me grow. Who are the people who've helped you grow? Who are the people today? If you were to write yourself a list, who are the people you would say today, these are the people who are helping me grow? And I want to push you on this, just perhaps. This, if you'd be tempted to put my name down, you could only put my name down on the condition that we have conversations about how, just beyond this venue. Because and this is not a venue for me that, I mean, it's the Holy Spirit who takes anything from here. And when it comes to applying, which is really where we learn the teachings of Jesus, unless we're having a conversation about applying it, yes, there's a part that I play, but where this statement is going and the culture of it, it goes beyond a sermon setting to talking about just life together. Who are the people? Or who is the person you would say today, this is the person who helps me grow as a follower of Jesus? And if you've got that person, I want to encourage you this week to acknowledge it. You know, find some time where it wouldn't be weird or just, you know, it doesn't just break the flow of a conversation, but just let them know, I want to thank you. You may or may not realize this, but you know, or maybe you've talked about it already, but I just want to say thank you. I'm growing as a follower of Jesus because of our relationship. And I just want to say thank you and I appreciate it. Just something, but acknowledge it. There's a double blessing that's going to come from that. One, it's going to strengthen that aspect of your relationship, and it's really going to bless that other person. Because sometimes we don't know the effect, the influence that Jesus is having on other people through us. Who's the person? If you don't have one, start looking for them. Join a small group. And the last is this. Who is the person? Who are the people that are helping you? And who is the person that you are helping? You may not be an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, or teacher, but you have someone within you greater than any of those gifts. You have the Holy Spirit. You can be used just as powerfully as Billy Graham to bless the life of a person. Let's be intentional. Who is helping you? And who are you helping? If you struggle to answer either of those questions, take them to God. Take them to someone else. Come and talk with me. Come and talk to Pastor Barry. Talk about it as a small group. Just begin talking about it. I'm helping someone, and someone is helping me to be a follower of Jesus. Let's stand as we close in prayer. Father, we sang the song earlier, Make Me a Blessing. Father, make us a blessing to someone today. Help us see where you have been using us to be a blessing. Father, May we take initiative and say thank you to those who are helping us grow. Lord Jesus, as we go into our week, you know what is in store for us. You know the opportunities, the circumstances, the people, the situations. You know all that is going before us. Holy Spirit, thank you that you lead us, you guide us, you empower us. May we go forward with confidence that you are within us. And you can make the difference through us. Lord, I trust that as we leave here, we leave wanting more of you at work, not just within us alone, or even within us as a congregation. But Holy Spirit, we leave wanting to be used by you to help all that we come in contact with, to see more of you wherever they're at. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that you know where that is. You know what they need to see. You know what they need to say. Holy Spirit, lead us and guide us to the glory of Jesus and Him alone. Amen. So for those of you whose hands have still not warmed up, find someone.